May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
This morning's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb."
"And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
Our scripture reading continues with further words from Luke chapter 1 as Mary sings. I invite you to listen for the word of God. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever.' This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
Good morning, church. I invite you to just join me in an attitude of prayer. God of love, of compassion, of hope and joy, Lord, it is within you that we live and move and have our being. We ask that you would open us this morning, that we may sense the movement of your spirit within us, that we may be attuned to how you are calling us to respond this morning, Lord, so that we may go into the world being the people you have called us to be, doing the work you have called us to do. Let all of God's children say, amen. Well, as Pastor Molly said, my name is Reverend Dr. Christopher Carter. I am very excited to be with you all this morning. We have been trying to plot a way for me to get down there at some point, but we haven't been able to do that, mostly because of my own slightly crazy schedule. But I do want to say that this is one of those sermons that as a man, I'm very aware of my manliness, and not like in the hyper-masculine way, but in a very, where my manliness in reading and writing and thinking about this particular passage, because it is specifically about women and women's bodies and the ways in which that relationship shaped and continues to shape the way in which we practice Christianity today. However, there's a part of this story that I do connect to and do resonate with that I think I now read differently in my ripe old age of 40. And that's mostly to do with the struggles of Elizabeth. So my wife and I are parents of a 2.5-year-old son, Isaiah, and we struggled. We tried to have children for a long, long time and just weren't able to for lots of different reasons that have to do with my own particular health. And we had grown accustomed to not having children. We had recognized and believed that this just wasn't what we were going to be called to do in our own particular lives. And so there's a way in which I read this story, while I can't fully understand exactly what Elizabeth was feeling, I can connect. I can relate to what it means to receive a blessing that is no longer or not even expected anymore. Something you had long since stopped maybe praying for or asking for, because you had grown to accept the current situation that you were in. And in accepting that situation, you had developed a particular kind of routine, a particular kind of identity. And most importantly, you became perhaps even more aware of the blessings that God had given to us. I believe Elizabeth found herself in a similar situation where perhaps rather than dwelling on what she did not have, she began to focus her attention on what she did. She had a devoted husband in Zechariah, someone who loved her and cared for her. She had, for the time, lived a relatively long life. She had her health, being a older woman, probably likely somewhere in her late 30s or early 40s. And she had learned a difficult lesson, a lesson all of us as we age come to grips with. What does it mean to live with unanswered prayers? What does it mean to live with perhaps a prayer that is delayed, an answer to a prayer that is delayed rather than denied? And so I wonder how she must have felt becoming pregnant with an unexpected child at this particular point in her life. I think we all like to assume that she was happy. We like to assume that she must have been joyous at this particular occasion. But why do we do that? Why do we make this assumption that this person who had clearly had to have grown accustomed to her own particular situation, right, who had grown accustomed to how she was living, to her own way of being in the world, why do we just assume that she would be happy to have this happen to her body at this stage of her life? I imagine that she had to be afraid, not only because there was such a high maternal mortality rate, but because that had to increase as it does now with her particular age. What if this pregnancy was a blessing that she had stopped looking for or stopped praying for? And if that was how she received it, this was a blessing that was kind of not quite a blessing at the same time. Who could she talk to? Because her husband was unable to talk in this particular moment. Who could she connect with? And this is where we are introduced to Mary. Mary was not married. She was not in the same position or status as her relative, who was the spouse of a priest. She was not economically in the same kind of class. And yet we can ask ourselves the exact same questions, how difficult this unexpected pregnancy must have been, this unexpected blessing for her. For those of us who have struggled with poverty, becoming pregnant, adding another mouth to feed, adding other complications to an already complex life, again, is a blessing at the same time that can feel burdensome. And so we can ask ourselves, how could this pregnancy be a blessing when it is going to make life for her more difficult? How could she possibly tell Joseph what was happening, what had happened to her? How could they raise a child who was not only supposed to be a leader, but this person was literally supposed to be the savior of the world? Carrying a baby to term is difficult enough. Carrying a baby to term when someone tells you this baby is supposed to save the world. I cannot imagine how she must have felt after this encounter with the angel. I only assume she had a mix of contradictory emotions, both those of expectations and those of apprehension. And on this particular space, this particular energy, this contradictory emotions of expectations and apprehension, I think that both her and Elizabeth found common ground because they both knew that they were taking a massive risk with these pregnancies, but it was a deep and profound risk of faith.
Faith takes risk. And on this fourth Sunday of Advent, we think about the risk that love requires, the participation required of us, and the sacrifice and danger it brings to be people who choose to make space for divine love. This story that we have to share, on which we build our faith, a story that includes Elizabeth and Mary and their pregnancies, their participation in the birthing of the prophet John the Baptist and the Son of God, Jesus, our Savior. Their participation was bodily. It was requiring of their whole selves. And this story, while it gives us beautiful metaphors to imagine our participation today, as we sing that Christ would be born in us today, is not merely metaphor. It's a story of love enfleshed in actual bodies. And I want to be clear that I do not believe that the only faithful way to be a woman is to bear a child, or that there's somehow a privileging of that distinctive act that is required for the faithfulness of those of us with wombs. But I do acknowledge that it is the way that we all come into the world, through bodies of those who carried us. And enfleshed holiness, as it's born through Elizabeth and Mary, comes with all of its complicated physical bodily messes. For much of my life, I recoiled from images of our faith sung in song or in prayer that emphasized salvation through blood. I think of Christ's crucifixion on the cross, of that blood of violence and of life-taking. But it's only in giving birth that I came to see other possibilities for how to see blood not as a life-ending, but as a part of what it means to be born and reborn. There is a physical danger and a cost, a risk to our bodies, to being a part of what God is doing, what God is bearing into this world through us. And we are delivered through that gift of life, in the same way that Mary delivered the Christ child and Elizabeth bore John the Baptist. When I was pregnant with our son Jonah, he's 10 now, so 11 years ago, I remember going to the childbirth class that the Kaiser Hospital offered. I don't remember all of the details, and I suspect this was different for anyone in the class, but there was one moment that crystallized for me the reality of what I was headed into. I remember when they showed the diagram of what happens to the body of the person carrying the child. I had known that children grow inside of our bodies, but I hadn't really contemplated what happens to the rest of the organs. And the diagram that showed your liver smushed up to the top of your torso suddenly made it physical and clear in a vivid, visceral, real way. Of course, making space for a child requires displacing what has been there before. Making room requires pushing aside what has been held in that space. The work of making space for a thing, a Christ, a love to be born in us requires that we make room. And all of this is dangerous and risky. The United States today has among the worst maternal mortality rates of the developed world, and it's a rate that's 2.5 times worse for Black mothers in the U.S. The reality of the cost of birth giving is not insignificant. but it becomes a way for us to appreciate and understand what it means to participate in Christ's being born today. It requires investment and risk. It requires our own personal participation, displacing to make space for a new thing to come into our lives. To hold love requires pushing aside our fear. To hold love requires pushing aside our judgment. To hold love requires pushing aside our hatred. We're called in these days to make space to house the holy in our families and church and community, and we have to be ready to do the work, the hard work, the bodily, physical work, the work that requires rearranging our communities and our ways of doing things for a new thing to happen. But even a pregnancy carried in a particular person's body is never an individual enterprise. It always requires a community, companions, whether they be partners or midwives, to be alongside in the laboring, to hold a hand, to invite deep breath, to invite to push, that a new thing might be born. This work of community connects us together.
Gabrielle and I have been married for just almost 16 years by the time Isaiah was born. I'm from Michigan, so we get married really, really young at home. So that's why you might think, that seems like a long time. It has been. Beautiful time. I love my wife, but it's been a minute. And I remember realizing how much I had in my mind imagined having family around to help us after Isaiah was born. And again, having an unexpected child after having tried for many years and just having somehow become pregnant. I can't speak for my wife, but I speak for me personally. I was quite prepared for the lack of sleep. I don't think I was quite prepared for the ways in which that his voice or his sound would cause some kind of swinging inside me that I felt this immediate need to respond. It's difficult to explain, but those of you who are parents understand what it is I'm referring to. And I think it was in this moment after seeing Isaiah be born that I began to realize and most appreciate especially how and in what ways we are all so deeply interconnected, that the way in which the Spirit works in and through all of us binds us. And I could appreciate how seeing my wife give birth allowed me to feel closer to her in a way I had never imagined. And yet and still, so often, this interconnectedness is something we are called to dismiss or called to not pay attention to. In particular, women in our current societal structure are put in position to compete against each other, to not lean into relationships, to not develop and foster the kinds of relationships, the depth of relationships, so that when something like this happens, when you are pregnant or when you are in need of help and care, aren't quite sure who you can talk to. You're not quite sure who you can honestly trust with your own vulnerability. Fortunately, we see that this was not the situation of Elizabeth and Mary for each other. Mary intentionally sought her out. Mary knew she needed help. And I wonder if perhaps she didn't think she had anyone else that would believe her once the angel told her that her cousin had become pregnant. And so we shouldn't be surprised that when Mary arrived, that Elizabeth felt that kind of connection, that kind of interconnectedness, the ways in which the Spirit moves between us that caused her child to move, to jump, to show that he too knew that someone was present in this space. Elizabeth greeted her in the same way that the angel greeted her, saying, "This is the mother of my Lord that is visiting." And I just wonder how Mary must have received that. And perhaps this was the comfort that she needed, that she knew in this cousin, in this relationship, she could lean into her curiosity, to her fear. She could be vulnerable and say, I'm not quite sure what I should do. And Elizabeth was able to tutor her, to help her, to give her some guidance as an older woman. And at the same time, we see Elizabeth being an older woman, we can only speculate as to how much help she would have needed. Having, I think the technical term, as you said, was a geriatric pregnancy. Sounds kind of bad when you say that for someone in their 30s, but technically that's what it is. How someone would honestly just need help to do the basics, the everydayness of the cooking, the cleaning, all the things that we know that women in this period in history had to do. But Elizabeth had Mary to help her, to lean on her. And it is through this relationship they model for their unborn children how to love, how to be in relationship with each other in ways that complement one another, that allow you to be vulnerable, and that also bring you closer together.
So Mary sings this song, having been strengthened perhaps by her sisterhood with Elizabeth, knowing that she had the ability to both give and receive help, to participate in the growing of new life and new love. Mary sings the song we call the Magnificat, which begins with her magnifying the name of God. She sings with the voice of a prophet, seeing all the way to the promise of God's kingdom, and using the past tense to reflect what's just beginning in her. She sings of what God has already accomplished, even in this moment where she is just now pregnant. She sings of what has been accomplished through the promise of God, claiming it with deep confidence, even as so much is still uncertain. She understands that something is already true, even in this moment of infancy. She is learning what was harder for me to learn, some of the lessons of pregnancy, about both holding hope tightly, about projecting specific dreams for what life will be, and also holding them lightly to let them go. Trusting that the work of participating in making room for God's love, in growing and giving life to God's love in the world, that it's not ours to control. But the ending has already been told. And so we live in this here and now, in the tension between what we claim as already given in assurance and what we struggle with in the present moments of challenge. We have to help us the wise words of the poet Mary Oliver that were read so beautifully by Joe this morning as we lit our Advent candles. Mary Oliver, another Mary, who herself had no children, understands what it means to love yourself, then forget it, then love the world. Mary Oliver calls us to be people who love our enemies, whoever they are. As I read that line in the poem, I'm not sure whether she meant it to be a sort of aside, your enemies, whoever they are, or your enemies, whoever they are. Either way, it's an invitation to see the world as full of subjects we're called to love, a life we're called to give, a salvation we're invited to participate in. Mary, the mother of Jesus, becomes one whose own womb is a room with a view all the way to the fulfillment of divine love. And Mary Oliver reminds us that along the way, everything, even the things we cast aside, everything is nourishment somehow or another. I think part of the reason that we gather together in worship as we prepare for Christmas, as we seek to live lives of faith, is that our worship gives us faith practices that help us learn to see the way Mary did, to trust the promise and the prophecy, to learn the words to songs we have yet to come to believe, but that we want to claim and make real a part of our lives and this world. And so this Christmas, we sing a song of divine love being born in us and for the world, of love given through strong women, through sacrifice and suffering, through participation in the labor of what it means to follow Christ. We gather in worship to learn the words so that we can believe them ourselves and also teach our children. We come together as a community because we believe that we can house the holy. We can participate in this costly, beautiful work of being a part of the community of faith, a presence of love for a world in need. May it be so. Amen.